week and few days especially has been a season of packing at our house, packing for a trip that we're going on this summer. And just going through all our stuff, and since we're flying, we want to try and kind of keep it as condensed as possible, right? So rolling everything up and making sure we're keeping things as tight as we can, and the, you know, one suitcase each and a very small carry-on or whatever we can pack it into just to keep it small. Because we know we're going to be carrying this stuff around, and we have to pack it into just a single car while we're down there and make sure we can make everything fit. Now, I don't know if you guys have been on holidays yet or if you're heading off on holidays soon, but I'm guessing even if you haven't had to deal with that kind of baggage, that at some point in your life you have been carrying around baggage with you. Sometimes our baggage is in the form of relationships that have kind of fallen apart and we're struggling in. Sometimes our baggage is in the form of just damage that we've done to other people or damage that's been done to us. Sometimes the baggage can be in the form of disappointments in life. But sometimes that baggage is because of the sin that we carry in our life. And we're going to be talking about a nice unpopular topic today, so I'm really glad that I drew this sermon. It's awesome, because we're talking all about sin today. So everyone excited? Yeah! You know, one of the things that we've been, well, let me back up. We've been talking about the life of David for the last couple months. And the life of David is one where we see God forming David's life, and we see God putting into his life different heartstrings. We see these character traits that God is weaving into David's life to create him into the man he has called him to be, which truly is a man after God's own heart. And we've seen a number of these different, I don't even know the number now, it's a big number of different things that God's been weaving into David's life over these last many weeks. Now today, as we get into this story, and if you're familiar with this story, you know exactly where this is going today. If you're not, buckle up, it's a wild ride. In this story, though, we see a number of heartstrings in David's life that were getting pretty quiet. Things that he wasn't paying attention to. Ways that God was trying to have something go on in his life that David just kind of tuned out and ignored. And the music in David's life was getting very, very quiet as God was trying to do things in his life, but David was starting to tune that out. But what I love about this story that we're going to get into today is that it is so incredibly honest. It'd be great to say the story of David, this man of great character, this man who had a heart after God, there was no failings, right? Everything just kind of went along smoothly, and he did really well, and God was putting all these heartstrings in his life, and he was just this incredible guy. But the story of David that's recorded for us in Scripture is incredibly honest about his successes, but also his failings. And when you see what we're going to read today, it's actually pretty amazing this has been recorded for us to read these 3,000 years later. The fact that David would give permission for this to be recorded. But as we see in this story, the immensity of David's sin, what we're going to see also, this little spoiler alert, is that God's grace is greater still than the sin of David. And I want that to be an encouragement to you even as we're going through this, because it can feel a little overwhelming sometimes with the baggage of sin that we're carrying around, stuff that maybe has been in our life for a long time. God's grace is bigger than the bags of sin you carry with you, if you'll just let him have them. So, if you were to, let me just throw this out there. If you were to think of two defining people in David's life, one for the early part of his life and one for the later part of his life, there's a good chance that there would be a very short list that would include the names Goliath in the early part of David's life and the victory associated with Goliath on the battlefield. And in the latter part of David's life, the name Bathsheba would certainly ring out as a defining person that really shaped where David was going at this point in his later years. In both of these cases, we see that David really actually does learn to pray and learns a deeper sense of intimacy with God. But the second story, the one with Bathsheba, is far more complex, and he has to go through a far bigger valley to actually grow in his relationship with God and see those heartstrings formed in his life. So, as we prepare to get into this story today, there's a little preamble for you. Let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today. And so, Father, we just give you thanks for your word to us. And God, I thank you that it is so honest, that it doesn't just paint pictures of people who were perfect or always good all the time. But Lord, you also show us their failings and their faults. Lord, we thank you too that you're honest with us and that you see everything in us, but that your grace is bigger than our failing. So Father, as we open up your word today to read the story of David and Bathsheba, Father, would you open up our eyes to see what we need to see in this text? Open up our ears, Lord, that we'd be able to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to each one of us. And God, open up our hearts truly to be responsive to you today, to the things that you want to say to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, our story begins in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles here, you can turn there or flip on in your phone to 2 Samuel 11. We'll have it on the screen for you as well. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. Whoops, sorry. There we go. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Let me just quickly give you a little condensed version of this verse. In the spring, at a time when kings go off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. See, what's interesting is this whole story of David's sin comes on the heels of a season of great success for David. And as we've been reading the chapters prior to this, we see so many ways that God has been building into David, and he's had this season of great success. He has, you know, once Saul died, David took the throne of Judah, then he was able to take the throne of all Israel. So now he's settled that matter. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, which he had also conquered. He's established the fact that this is going to be God's place where he's going to be. He's built his palace. He's had a whole bunch of conquests over other armies and cities and kings. He has had an unbelievable time of success in seeing the kingdom just come together and be safe and secure. David's been rocking it, and it's been great. And he's been running hard. And so now, as we get to this next chapter in his story, David decides to take a breather. He's tired. He's been running hard. He needs a bit of a break. And now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. There are seasons in life where we need a break. But for David, the timing of this is not quite right. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David stayed home. See, there are times to rest. God actually built into our life the rhythm of Sabbath. He said, work for 6 days. On the seventh day, take a break. Have a rest. For his people, the Israelites, he actually said every 7 years, have a rest. Have a Sabbath year. Every 50 years, have the year of Jubilee, where again you rest. God built seasons and patterns of rest into our life, encouraging us to have times when we actually do step away and disengage a little bit and have a space away. But this wasn't one of those spaces. This was in the spring when kings go off to war. This was a time to be engaging, and David chose to disengage. See, one of the heartstrings that really wasn't playing very loudly in David's life at this point was the heartstring of endurance. See, our walk with God isn't about a sprint that's just for a short season, and we run as hard as we can, and we make it, and we're done. Our relationship with God is lifelong. From the time he calls us and draws us to himself, and we make that choice, until the end of our life. It's a marathon. And that's why he builds into it seasons for us to rest and be refreshed, but also seasons to go and engage with what he's doing in the world. And this was a season of engagement, but David decided instead to stay home and disengage. He sent out Joab and his army, and David remained in Jerusalem. And that is where we see the opportunity for sin start to brew a little bit in David's life. So we carry on in verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Now, you know, in this moment for David, you know, as I think about maybe what he was thinking as he is standing on his roof and he's tired and, you know, he's waking up in the middle of the night, kind of made disoriented, and off he goes and checking out what's going on, I can't help but think that David is bored. Maybe a little dissatisfied with life. Kind of just feeling like, you know, I'd love some excitement right about now. As much as it's nice to disengage, I want an adventure. I want something fun to do. And another heartstring that seems to be quiet at this point in his life is the heartstring of thankfulness. Thankfulness for the things that God has given him, the things that he has invested into his life. And he's going to have a conversation with God about that later, in fact. But David isn't showing a lot of gratitude for what he has, but rather looking for something else. Looking for more. And there's so many times for us too, I think, when it's easy to just become dissatisfied with the things that are going on in life, whether it's with our routine, with our job, with our family situation, with our church, with our spouse, and just those little voices of dissatisfaction keep coming back over and over and over again. And you start looking elsewhere and say, well, that would be more fun. Well, that would be better. Well, that person's more interesting. Rather than being thankful for the things that are there in your life already. And so David, even though he has more than one wife who are there in his palace with him, isn't really thankful for them, but he's looking to something else. Now, I will say this. When David sees this woman and inquires about her, he hasn't actually sinned quite yet. Because in that culture, it was, you know, it was commonplace and acceptable for kings to have multiple wives. That was normal. It wasn't out of the ordinary. So he hasn't actually gone too far yet. And sending a messenger, find out a little bit about her, okay, let's find out who she is. But when the messenger comes back and brings the message, now we start to go down a bad path. Here's what happens. David sent messengers to get her. Sorry, I jumped ahead. He sends the messenger first to go find out about her. Back up. Losing my train of thought. And the messenger comes back to report to David who this is. And it's Bathsheba, right? Okay, it's Bathsheba. But notice what the messenger actually said about her. This is the daughter of Eliam. This is somebody's daughter. There's a father behind this. This is his daughter. And there's a husband that this is his wife. This is Uriah's wife. The messenger immediately places it in relational terms. It's not just, hey, it's this woman Bathsheba who lives at 2164 Palace Drive. You know, like, this is someone's daughter. This is someone's wife. And you know what? This should be a red flashing light for David. Stop. Don't go any further. Like, this is it. Don't go any further with this thought, David. And it's even a bigger red light when you realize who the husband is. The husband is Uriah the Hittite. Now, that might mean absolutely nothing to you, but if you were to read 2 Samuel 23, you'd know exactly who this guy is. This guy is listed among the mighty men of David, and actually listed among the 30 who were kind of set apart as these incredible warriors who have fought with David. Uriah was one of the guys who was with David out in the wilderness when those first 400 were kind of with him, and that band of guys who were out running from Saul. He has been with them from the wilderness days through all of the fights they've been in, when their hometown of Ziklag was destroyed and they had to go chasing after the raiders to go get their stuff back. Uriah has been there along the way. He is one of the 30. He's a friend. This woman is the daughter of Eliam, and she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, your friend, your patriot, someone who has fought and bled for you, David. That's who this is. This should have been a huge red light for David. But David chooses to run the red light, and this is what happens. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. So David sleeps with her and he sends her home. And I think there's that moment for David where it's like, okay, I had my moment of excitement. Now we're just going to send her home and we're going to pretend like this just didn't happen. It happened in secret. It's going to stay in secret. No big deal. And we're just going to let this one lie until he gets word that she's pregnant. And now we see the nature of sin really show its head. And there's two things that we should pick up already at this point in the story about the nature of sin. First thing is that sin loves the dark. It loves the secret places. It loves to stay hidden. It loves to make us feel like we're the only one with this issue, because then we won't talk about it. It'll never come into the light, and then it'll just fester. Sin loves to stay in the dark. But the other thing that's true about sin that we're going to see as we continue on in this story is that sin never stays small. It always escalates. It always grows. It always digs a bigger hole for us. It doesn't just stay the same. It's not neutral. Sin always gets bigger. And we're going to see that in the life of David, because David tries to bury the secret. He tries to just cover this up and make it like it never happened. But as he does that, his sin is going to grow exponentially. And that's what we see as we continue to read. So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. So, first step in the plan. David sends for Uriah, let's bring him home, and I'm going to get Uriah to go home to his wife. I mean, she's beautiful, so if he goes home to his wife, he's sleeping with his wife tonight. And then, you know, it'll cover up the fact that she's pregnant, because everyone will think it was Uriah who got her pregnant. No big deal. It's all taken care of. Perfect. Well, that was perfect until Uriah decided not to bite at David's plan. This is what Uriah said to David. The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. David gives Uriah the opportunity to go home to be with his wife, and Uriah says, not a chance. Not when we're camped out for battle against a city, when my commander and the rest of our tribe is out there camped out for battle. You want me to go home and sleep with my wife, David? I'm not going to do that. How do you think David heard that? I think Uriah knew exactly what he was saying, and that's a pretty big slap in the face to King David. Did you hear it? When the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country, how could I not be with them? How could I have the comforts of home when the whole nation is camped out for battle? And incidentally, David, why the heck are you at home too? So Uriah doesn't go home to Bathsheba. So David tries the next night to get him drunk. So the thinking, if he gets him drunk enough, then maybe Uriah will go home to his wife, make love to her, and this whole thing will be covered up. But even in his drunken state, Uriah doesn't go home. And so when David keeps driving ahead on this, now Uriah is not going along with his plan, so David has to shift to plan B. And this was plan B. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. I can't even believe he did this. This is terrible. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. He sent a man with his own death penalty written on a note to give to the commander of the army. So David sets Uriah up to be killed. Sin never stays small. You try and cover it up, it can't be covered up, so you have to do something bigger to cover it up. And for David, he moved from adultery to murder. So he has Uriah killed. Joab follows orders, puts him at the front line. Uriah gets killed. Joab sends word to David to let him know that he's been killed. Bathsheba finds out. She mourns for her husband. And then David takes Bathsheba into his house after the time for mourning was done. All covered up, right? Because now she's a part of David's house. Now she could have a baby and it would be okay. Everything's covered up, right? Taking care of it. Buried the secret deep. But the thing is, even the things that we do in secret and try and hide are never hidden from the Lord. Verse 27 says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Now, I think it's valuable to notice how David got here. It wasn't like he just took one big leap and suddenly he was at the place of being an adulterous murderer. Like, if you were to tell David, hey, David, if you just do this one little thing, you'll be an adulterous murderer. Do you want to do it? Oh, yeah, I'm in, right? We never jump right to a large sin. But sin often comes in the small choices. Hey, messenger, come here. I want you to go check out who that girl is over there. Oh, she's Bathsheba, man. She's beautiful. Why don't you go and get her and just bring her back to the palace? Just small step after small step after small step is how David got here. Compromise after compromise after compromise. It wasn't just one big leap that he took to get here. It was a whole bunch of small steps. And thinking all the while that in some way he was exempt from the law of God. Thinking that, you know, the law is fine for everybody else. Everybody else should pay attention to that whole don't commit adultery thing. I'm the king. Surely that doesn't really apply to me. And when we start to play around with that, thinking that we're the exception, that we're exempt, boy, we can get ourselves in a whole world of hurt. So there's been thinking stuff going on for David. There's been just small steps that he's been taking, and now he's ended up in this place of sin. And up to this point in the conversation and in this story, the heartstring of responsibility has been pretty quiet. David's been living with a lot of liberty, and we heard about the heartstring of liberty a couple weeks ago, but the liberty without having responsibility is a dangerous thing. Just choosing to live your life free of all rules and all constraints without any sense of responsibility can get us into a whole world of trouble. Now, we can see that David kind of went about this way without any sense of responsibility. And we can see where he started to go wrong through one little word that's repeated through this passage many, many times. And the word itself is completely amoral, not immoral, amoral. It's neutral. It's not positive or negative. It's just it is. And the word that we see repeated again and again through this whole text that gives us a window into David's heart is the word sent. David sent messengers to inquire about Bathsheba. He sent for her to be brought to the palace. He sent her back home. When he found out she was pregnant, he sent for Uriah to be brought from the front lines. When Uriah wouldn't bite and go into his home, he sent Uriah back with a note for Joab in order to kill him. David has been almost playing God, just sending people here and there to do his bidding. Sending and distancing himself from responsibility. Removing himself from that sense of responsibility that he should be feeling. It's like he saw himself as just being above the rules, just being able to play God with people's lives. Treating Bathsheba as an object and Uriah as an obstacle, rather than seeing them as the created people of God. Now, this whole thing of David getting to play God, though, and kind of controlling people's lives ends right at the end of chapter 12 with this very direct statement. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Oh, you want to play God? I'll show you who really is God. So Nathan confronts David, and he does it by telling him the story, which we find in chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. That's nasty of the rich man. David is enraged when he hears this story. He wants justice right now for this rich man. He's going to take him out. And then Nathan says to him, "Hey, David, you're the man. You're the man. This isn't some third party. This is you. This is exactly what you have done, and God's seen it." And David is confronted in that moment with his huge sin. And this is something really important to understand about the gospel of Jesus. It's personal. It's not for those people over there. It's for me. And it's for you. We can always look at other people and go, man, they should really deal with their sin, or justice should be done with them. But the gospel doesn't really deal with them. It deals with you and with me, one-on-one. Being confronted with the sin that's in our own life. And David, in being confronted with his own sin, takes ownership for his sin. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. I acknowledge it. I've done it." He finally gets to a point of really seeing what he has done and actually taking responsibility for it. And that's the first step now towards finding grace. Because again, as big as David's sin was, God's grace is bigger still. So God sends Nathan to confront David about his sin. David acknowledges it, and now we get to see the grace of God poured out. And we get to see the nature of God's grace. So we continue on in verse 13. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." God's grace is such that immediately when David acknowledges his sin, takes responsibility for it, God forgives him. Right now. That's how big the grace of God is. Immediate forgiveness for what David has done. There is still a natural consequence to sin. Honestly, this is a huge reason why God calls us to not sin. It's because sin is damaging to us. The stuff he's asked us not to do isn't so we won't have any fun. It's to keep us out of harm. And so there is a natural consequence that comes along with David's sin. He's going to lose the son that's been born to Bathsheba through this experience. But even in his relationship with Bathsheba, we see God extend grace, which is amazing. If you keep reading down a little further, verse 24 and 25, after the child had died, David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Now, Jedidiah means loved by the Lord. The child that's born to Bathsheba next, God loves him and honors him and tells David through Nathan again that this is a loved child of the Lord. God is faithful. God is faithful to show grace to us, to extend grace to us, and faithful to continue to show that he will follow through on his promise. And the fact that this child was loved by the Lord is a fulfillment and a continuation of the promise that David had received from God. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this was the promise that God had made to David. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. And it goes on from there. In calling Solomon Jedidiah, loved by the Lord, God is continuing the promise that he extended to David. God is faithful to his promise even when we blow it. Even when we sin and we totally fall apart, God is bigger than our problems. God is faithful even when we sin. His grace is bigger than the biggest of our sin. God calls us to confession. He calls us to own the stuff that we've done. He confronts us with it. But when we actually do acknowledge what we've done, God is faithful to forgive, to bring life, to fulfill his promises, even though there still may be consequences that we have to face for what we've done. Now, just as a little epilogue to this story, and I mentioned this at the beginning of the message, that just totally blows me away about David. If a story like this happened to you or me, we probably couldn't wait until the story was forgotten, right? Like, just the sooner we're kind of past this and just leave this in the past, we don't ever want to hear about this again. David makes sure it's recorded in the annals of the kings of Judah for all the nation to read and be able to read for the rest of history. And for us to be able to read this many years later, to know that this was a part of his life. And not only that, David wrote a prayer of confession of what he had done, and he recorded it in the National Book of Prayer and Worship for Israel, the Book of the Psalms. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote about this whole episode. Here's a little subtitle, by the way. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Well, that's kind of out there. No longer hidden in secret, no longer that space of wanting to make sure it stays quiet, but David acknowledged his sin, and he put it out there so that people would also see the grace of God. And in Psalm 51, this prayer that David wrote about this whole thing, we see David again in the prayer acknowledge his sin, acknowledge his responsibility for what he's done. He asks God to create in him a clean heart. In case you've ever heard that refrain, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, but renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's from this psalm. The psalm that David wrote when Nathan confronted him about having committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then that finally, at the end of the psalm, leads to a place where David can tell others about God's grace, but also worship God for the good things he's done. Now, it's in that epilogue that I want us to kind of just turn our attention as we come to our time of response today. I said earlier that we all come into this place carrying baggage with us of some kind or other. And one of the biggest shames, I think, is that when we come to church and we get to spend time worshiping with others, the God of the universe, we leave carrying the same stuff we had with us when we came in. That shouldn't happen, church. When you come to the presence of God along with his people, we should be able to trade our burdens for the burdens of Jesus. He told us to do that. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my burden upon you. Give me yours. We should be able to leave the stuff that we've been carrying that's weighing us down here with him and find grace and mercy from our God. And so what we're actually going to do today is practically give you an opportunity to do that. During our response time, what we're going to do is actually follow through the steps, in a sense. They're not really official steps, but some of the movements of the psalm. So that if you're carrying any baggage of sin with you today, and here's the deal, we're all sinful, so you're all carrying sin. Okay? I'm not saying that because I know specifics about your story, but I'm saying it because I know it's a general truth. And I want to give you an opportunity, through the songs we're singing and through the reading of parts of Psalm 51 and through some spaces of quiet, to acknowledge the sin you have, to lay it down, and to receive forgiveness for it. And so here's sort of the kind of movements that we are going to kind of work through as we go to a time of prayer and response. The first one is to spend a little bit of time to ask God to reveal sin that you may not be able to see. All of us have blind spots, right? We don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. And I think for David, he was so deeply entrenched in the midst of this sin, he needed something like what Nathan did to him to actually get him to take the blinders off and go, oh my goodness, look at what I've done. Sometimes that's where we are. We just can't see it. And so we want to actually ask God to reveal what it is in our life that needs confessing. Ask him to speak to us, to impress upon us, what is it that we need to bring to him to ask forgiveness for. Second thing is to acknowledge it, to own it, to say, yeah, that's true. Take responsibility for what you've done, what I've done. Third thing is to actually ask for forgiveness and cleansing. That prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Take away just the ugliness and all the junk of the sin in my life and wash me clean. And the fourth piece in is to ask, as we receive God's grace, to turn that to praise and worship of him. Receiving God's grace is a huge, important part of this. Because we don't just want you to go, wow, okay, that's my sin, and now I feel really guilty about it. And I'm going to walk out the door feeling a huge amount of guilt and shame for what I've done. No. Acknowledge it, see the severity of it, but then put it at the feet of Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. Because when you do that, he will forgive you. And then we're free of guilt and shame. Remember, even though the sin that we have may be big, God's grace is bigger still. And so what we're going to do during this time, Don's going to come up to lead us through Psalm 51 and giving you some space for quiet prayer. Paul and Jesse are going to join me up here. We'll be just here to lead in some music. But with the music today, feel free to like just not sing if you want. If you would rather just spend the time in quiet, and you're just listening for God and you're wanting to hear what he has to say, or you're pouring out your heart in quiet confession to him, just let it just wash over you. That's fine. If through that time of confession and receiving God's grace, you want to join in with us singing, that's fine. But it's just there for some background for you and to give you space today. Paul, before you come, I'm going to ask you to kill the house lights, just so you don't have to feel like people are looking at you. And even if they are, who cares? I'm serious, right? Like if you need to do some business with God this morning, that's more important than what other people might think by you bowing your head in prayer. And so let's take some time for this. I'm going to just pray, and then the team will come up, Don will come up, and then we'll lead into this time together. Father, thank you that your grace is so much bigger than the biggest sins and failings we can muster. Thank you for showing us that in the story of David today, to be able to see the honesty of his failings and to see the enormity of your grace and love. As we take this time, Lord, identify the things that we need to bring before you. Help us to acknowledge them and to receive your grace today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.